Well, we're studying the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in particular gifts of the Spirit. Today we're going to look at the gifts of healing, or I think my title I might have put the healing anointing. And there's really so much we can get into when we're looking at healing. I had been sharing previous weeks here about the power gifts, and we're looking a little more with working of miracles, a gift of faith, that three main reasons that God moves and does those things. One is as a sign that would bring a witness as to his word, his resurrection, and who he is. Secondly, he'll do those things out of compassion. We were looking at that last week, compassion of the Lord being stirred. And thirdly, that the purposes of God can be fulfilled. When you live according to God's purpose, you can have an expectation that whatever it takes for me to keep moving forward in God's purposes. So if you need a healing, a healing. If you need a miracle, a miracle. If an engine falls off the airplane, well, praise God, we're still going to fly. That's the kind of attitude we want to have, that when God wants his purpose is done on the earth, that's what I'm living for. So therefore, whatever it takes, whether it's finances, it takes finances to fulfill his purposes. When we're at a position in our thinking, it's not me doing my thing, but I'm just his servant. I'm just working with him for his purpose. Well, then it's very easy, in a sense, or natural to believe God for whatever that takes. Now, we want to look specifically at the healing anointing today. We're going to go to Mark chapter 5. And we'll begin at verse 21. Mark 5:21 says, when Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, this is not real far into the ministry of Jesus, and word was traveling rather fast about this Jesus of Nazareth, and there was questions as to who he was. People heard of things he was doing. It stirred up the religious devils of the, particularly the rulers of the synagogue. A lot of them were the ones who were really stirring things up because it was a threat to them. It was a threat to their control over the people, to their power, and so forth. But here this man, Jairus, has his 12-year-old daughter at the point of death. And he was at a place of desperation. And desperation can cause you to do some things you would not normally do, or some things maybe you're afraid of or hesitant to do. There's a certain good thing in desperation, because when we realize our only real hope's in God, it drives us to him. That desperation. Now, here with this man Jairus, for him to be seen with Jesus could have alienated him from his cohorts in the synagogue. So he's taking this risk. And we see in the Gospels, there were quite a few times there were healings where people took a great risk to come to Jesus. Most notably, the leper, because they were not allowed to be in public. They had to be sort of quarantined off, and thus they would form their own little colonies. And if you wanted to help them with food, you would take it out on a hillside, like a plate or what have you, of food, and leave it there and leave, and then one of the lepers would come and get it. That's how life was for them. The woman with the issue of blood, which we'll see later here, she was not... If someone was in that position, they were not to go in public and not to touch anyone either. So she also took a great risk. That's why she was very much afraid when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Because it was against the law to do that in her condition. So when you become desperate and you realize your only real hope's in God, that can cause you to take desperate measures to get to him. So here Jairus, he's coming to Jesus, and he's basically pleading with Jesus, my daughter's at the point of death, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live. Now, he had faith that the power of God was operating in Jesus, and if Jesus would come, she'd be healed. So Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, one of the things we want to see, or we're going to look at today with a couple scriptures, is that the gifts of healing are activated and they will stop when the work is complete. It's not a constant. And I shared at another time, maybe I'll share that message again from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about the activation and the pausing or ceasing of various gifts. But the gifts of healing are not in constant operation. It's on a need-to-be basis. You know, there's that need-to-know basis. You would get classified information on a need-to-know basis, and theoretically also on a basis of which you're warranting that trust. So you break the trust, you don't get access to the information. That I'm saying that somewhat tongue-in-cheek in relevance or in relation to current events. So we have here, Jesus is following him, and it may be, it doesn't say this, but it may be that this ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, his faith may have brought the stirring of that anointing in Jesus. Doesn't say that, but one thing we will see for sure, the anointing was present at that time. So as we read on here, Jesus follows him, and people are thronging him. I mean, it's just a mob of people wanting to get to him, to touch him, all around him. And that's, in our country, a very uncommon thing. But when you go to a place like India, that's rather normal. You know, if you're viewed as, well, you know, the hand of God's upon you, they'll throng you. I mean, you might have to shove people aside just to get by. So that's the situation here. So it says, a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, they were practicing on her, and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Now, there are times, you know, someone's dealing with something physically and they might hear, well, you know, this person might be able to help you, or maybe this doctor can be a help. And of course, you're paying them for their services. And many times people find, you know, they go to someone, and this is not any takeaway from those people, but those people are not in a position, either knowledge-wise or with what it would require, to bring healing to somebody. And many people find themselves in that position. One of the things we want to learn to do is never put our trust in man, but our trust in God. Because even still, here we're in the 21st century, there are many things man will say, I'm sorry, I can't help you. We don't know a cure for that. We don't know what to do. So if someone's putting their trust in man and not God, now you have no hope. Because the experts, man said, there's nothing we can do for you. And because of that, many people live under a cloud of fear that they're going to hear those words. There's nothing we can do for you. Well, I want to inform you that Christ is the healer. There's no sickness he can't heal, no sickness he has not healed. There's nothing that's greater than the power of God to heal. So we need not carry those kind of fears around or allow it to be over us like a cloud. The thing is, with Job, the principle there is the thing he greatly feared came upon him. If you allow a spirit of fear, you actually are attracting that very thing that you're afraid of. I remember reading some years ago, there was an elderly couple out around Hanover, and what was reported, they were murdered in their home. And it came out, I think it was one of their kids said, you know, they always feared that. They always spoke of that and feared that, because, you know, they heard that happened to somebody else, and it just drew that right to them. I remember being a young boy, and I had, at that point, had fear of dogs. I mean, later on, we owned dogs. I've owned dogs most of my life, but at that point, I think I was in third grade. I was in third grade. I was 8 years old, and there was a strange dog came on the playground, and I ran from him, even though he wasn't posing a threat. He wasn't there snarling and foaming and growling. He was just there. And of all the kids, that dog bit me. And I had to go to the doctor and get a tetanus shot and all this stuff. But fear will attract. Just like faith attracts the things of the Spirit of God, fear will attract evil and calamity to our life. And the more we are established in our faith that the power of God's greater and His love is there to you, well, we really don't have to be afraid. As it says in Romans 8, if God's for me, what's it matter what's against you? That's my paraphrase. It doesn't matter. Yeah, but this is really bad. Well, God's greater. It's helpful to us to meditate on how big God is. In Isaiah 40, he says, you know, like the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Did you ever watch a drop it? Watch a bucket fill up by drip? You might have had a leaky pipe or something. You stick a bucket under it and you're watching that drip. The nations are like a drop in a bucket. God is so great. And when the science people who are studying the universe, solar systems, and are always coming up with stuff that they're realizing that the universe is increasing at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles a second. It just keeps getting bigger. What do you think of those things? Like God told Abraham, count the stars. There's a lot of stars on a clear night. And just to have a concept, God is so big. God is bigger than whatever our problems are. God is bigger than the giants in the land. Yet the children of Israel, when unbelief came in their heart, they said, we're like grasshoppers. They're just going to stomp on us. Okay. Well, back here, it says Mark 5, the people thronged him. She had an issue of blood 12 years. She spent all that she had. She was nothing better. She's getting worse. So she's at a place in the natural. There's no hope. Verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, when she heard about Jesus, something happened. Hope rose in her heart because she heard of what he did for other people. She heard of the leper being cleansed. She heard of various miracles being done. And her thinking was, if he did that for them, he can do that for me. She now has hope. You know, you have to begin with the hope. You could have faith, but if you don't have hope, faith has nothing to bring into reality. Because Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is a substance of things hoped for. The hope is your basis of expectation. You're expecting something. According to Romans 4, I guess verse 17, it says that he had hope because of the promise of God. Abraham's faith was in the power of God to do it, but his hope was what God said he would do. So we as believers, we have a covenant. There are things declared to all of his children in the covenant, so we all have the same hope in that sense. Then there may be certain things he says specific to you that is a specific to hope to you, and that would be more relative to the purposes of God. So she grew worse. She heard of Jesus, and hope came, and faith came because she heard of the power of God working in him. So when she heard this, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now, one thing we want to keep in mind is that this woman, having been losing blood for 12 years, would have been a weakened condition. And there was a crowd of people shoving and pushing to get closer to Jesus, shoving against one another. And this woman who is weakened, she presses on through. See, that shows determination. She had a determination. She's going to get to Jesus. When you have a desire and even a hope that's present, and you're trying to get to the goal, inevitably you'll hit some opposition. And then's when your determination is put to the test. Many times people quit as soon as there's a little resistance. They don't have a determination to press in and lay hold of what it is. And we love to hear success stories of people. I like to anyway, I assume you do too. That's encouraging. And one of the things that we'll tend to esteem is that someone in the face of all odds against them, all opposition, had such strong desire, they pressed in to that goal. Now that could be a whole variety of things. But the point here is this woman had a determination that overrode her weakness. Now something the realization of that does is removes making excuses. Well, you know, it's just too big of a problem. Oh, it's just too hard. You know, when you're raising kids, you have to really challenge them. Don't be talking like that. We're going to ask God to help you. Because sometimes with kids, some simple little things are too hard in their mind. Oh, I can't do that. Well, that's why we're going to ask God to help us. So here this woman has a determination. It's springing out of a hope. She is tired of suffering. There's one place that says a certain man was sick of the palsy. And you know, for preachers tell this joke, if you had the palsy that long, you'd be sick of it too. You know, sometimes we just need to get to a place where we're fed up with what we're dealing with and the suffering. We're fed up with this situation. And what happens then, a determination's made, I'm going to do what it takes. And this is, I think, a big reason. It's not the only reason, but a big reason. It seems like the manifestation sometimes isn't till the very end. And sometimes it's because we just didn't get to a point, we are sick and tired of this problem, this situation, that the determination rises up. I'm going to press in and lay hold of life, lay hold of what God has for me. Amen. So she pressed in and touched his garment. And she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. If I just touch his clothes. Now, she recognized the law said she was not to touch anyone. So in her mind, the way she's working around this, well, I don't have to touch him. I'll just touch the hem of his garment and I'll be healed. She believed, she had faith that if she could make contact with Jesus, that she would receive that healing anointing if she could but make contact. And really, the point of contact is a vital part with all of this. And this is important to understand whether you're on either end of it as far as healing and the gifts of healing. There is a point of contact where the release of faith needs to take place, where there might be a transfer of the anointing from one who would have it upon them to the one who would receive it from them. The point of contact. So she's saying, my point of contact is when I touch the hem of his garment. So he no doubt had a, you know, robe type of outer garment on. If I just touch that, I'm not breaking the law and touching him. At that point, that is my point of contact. Now, there are various points of contact in the scripture. For example, laying on of hands. When you lay hands on someone, when I touch you, the anointing will go into you. Or the anointing with oil. When that oil is put upon you and we pray, we're releasing our faith. There's no virtue in the oil. The oil is symbolic and it's a visual, tangible thing that we're associating as the point of contact, our faith contacting God. There can be other things. I mean, it says Jesus spit on someone once. Jesus had holy spit, Sally. His spit was purified. He spit and made mud put on somebody's eyes. You know, he did some different things. there's not one way healing's ministered. There's one person from whom it comes, and that's God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's one from whom it comes, but there's many ways. And I really believe with the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit, you cannot make a doctrine out of, well, you have to do this way. Doctrine's non-negotiable, it's non-changeable. But how the Holy Spirit moves and ministers can be a whole variety of ways. And in the wisdom of God, the reason he does that way is he wants us to keep seeking him. Because if he might do some things in some different ways, then I'm going to need to be in prayer and hearing his voice. So God's wise. He does things like that just to keep you where you keep drawing to him. The doctrine, the truth is unchangeable. It's non-negotiable. But the ways in which he ministers could be various, very, very, very variety of ways. So we have the woman with the issue of blood. She expresses her faith. She presses in. Verse 29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body she was healed of that plague. This was an instant healing. Now, many times healings are instant, and sometimes they're over a course of time. We don't want to get hung up on that. Because sometimes people think, well, if it's not instant, maybe it didn't happen, or I wasn't believing, and overanalyze things. Just hold fast your confession at the release of your faith. So it says here, the fountain was dried up, she felt she was healed, verse 30, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Jesus knew the anointing was upon him, and he knew when it went out from him. And by that, I want to speak a conclusive thought, and that is that the healing anointing is tangible. It's not in this realm of mysterious meta-science or whatever. It's tangible. And that being said, we can pray as believers and release faith for the covenant promise. So you might not feel a thing, and that's healing there. But the gifts of healing, there is a tangible anointing there, and many times someone called to that ministry, that operates on a frequent, regular basis. It's not constant. It's not always on someone. For someone to say that, they're really speaking not in line with the scripture. So the anointing may have been stirred by Jairus, his faith, possibly. But nonetheless, it was upon Jesus, and he knew when it went out from him. I can say, you know, there's many times I've literally felt the healing anointing, and praying for different people, and can feel when it goes out into them. And I've had times already where it's like it's hitting a wall and coming back at me. And generally, I'm not going to say anything about that because there's not a reason to. You know, it's not like, oh, something's wrong with you or whatever. But what we need to see here is the anointing, one's tangible and can be present or not present. But if it is present, it is received by faith. And the faith is released at, there's a point of contact, just like with our electricity. You know, you have a switch, and there's a point of contact made. You plug something into the wall, and those metal prongs make contact with, you know, the wires inside, and that power is released. There's a point of contact. Now, something that I've noticed, and I've spoken to many people say the same thing, where the healing anointing upon you to lay hands on people can literally feel like an electrical charge. So someone might feel that. Now, we don't have to feel anything, but you might, okay? Many times you would feel an anointing to lay hands on people and be a healing anointing with that. And it would, the closest thing you could identify that to is an electrical charge. Well, I've come to find over the years, and you may or may not have ever heard something like this. I believe it's so, though. The human body is made up of like billions of cells. And within your cells, there's electrical charges. And you have to have a proper balance of potassium, sodium, and phosphorus on a cellular level. And that's part of the operation of your cells in your body. So people get imbalances in those minerals, and they can end up with some problems. But the human body was designed to regenerate itself, and I think it's even in the billions of cells every day, to regenerate its own cells. And if the regeneration continues, that is actually healing. God designed your body to heal. It's designed that way. If it gets what it needs, which the nutrition and oxygen come in, and your blood carries it to every cell of your body, if it gets what it needs, it should be regenerating. And there's a variety of things, you know, it's kind of complex, but as far as, you know, how the human body works, and I want to say this, that God is healer. It's not just something he does. See, that's to miss the whole thing. If God wasn't healer, why would the trees along the river of life in heaven, as recorded in Revelation chapter 22, why would the leaves be healing for the nations? We know there's no sickness, death, disease in heaven. Why would there be, as it's called, healing? Well, it's the regeneration of life. And when Adam fell, well, everything was disrupted, and, you know, death came to the earth and the whole death process. And I believe the sun's rays had something to do with that, because the firmament was a protective barrier where the UV rays were not coming in, accelerating the aging process. And their brother, Carl Ball, B-A-U-G-H, who is a scientist who's a spiritual believer. He's not a Christian scientist. But he sort of theorized and bore this out, that prior to the flood, there was like 30 times more oxygen in our atmosphere. And you literally could like cut yourself and it would just close right up because of the intensity of oxygen. And there are some, you know, who even embrace, what's it called, hyperbaric pressure chambers, I think that's the term, where, you know, it puts you in this thing where's all this additional oxygen coming in. And that's why, like, say you cut yourself, just something simple, well, you bandage it so, you know, it's not bleeding all over the place, but then expose it to air. It'll accelerate the healing process, the oxygen. Okay, well, there's these processes here. God is healing. And because he created our body in the image of God, our body was created to be in a constant state of healing. Now, where the problem comes in, we live in a fallen world, and many times the things we are subject to are overriding our body's ability to fight. So you have like the immune system, for example. If that's strong, it's fighting off all the evil germs and bacteria and all the other stuff. Your own body's fighting it off. But if it's weak, well, maybe you need some shot, a boost. Maybe you need an antibiotic because your body can't, it's not able to rebuild the immune system fast enough. Now, I espouse using natural means, the foods that do that, but there could be a time where your body is so weakened it can't fight, it can't bring forth that healing. Now, that being said, God in his covenant provided healing as a part of the covenant, because there may be times we are in a situation where what would your body by itself would do is insufficient. And you need supernatural infusion here of healing power. And God has a provision for us for that. So, what shall I fear? Why should I be afraid? I take responsibility of as a steward of my body and to work with the design of the Creator. You know, the people that designed automobiles designed those engines to have clean oil in there. And if you're just arrogant and say, well, it's a car and bless God, he blesses me, and you say, I'm not changing the oil, you're going to change the engine. And I knew someone. I used to hear him say this. I'll never change the oil. In this person's mind, he calculated he could change the engine cheaper. I mean, it's dumb. But see, you can't go against the design of something created. It's created, it's going to work a certain way. So our bodies need certain things. But, you know, the times we're living in with the depletion of soil and all that, it's not easy. It is not easy. It's quite a task to get the nutrition you need. And so that's why I just take a multiple. Well, that's okay, but do you know the source of the multiple? Do you know the quality of it? Do you know the process by which it was made? And on top of all that, and most importantly, do you know you're even absorbing it? Because for some people, if they don't absorb it, you might as well just put it in the toilet and flush the toilet, because that's all you did. You made yellow urine. Okay. Well, God has a provision for us, covenant promise, where we can tap into healing. But then he goes beyond that. He has the gifts of healing. Because there might be times you're struggling even in your own faith, where you don't, you know, there's some things, especially with baby Christians, that, you know, they got themselves into some situations and they need an immediate deliverance. And they're not really in a position where I can, like, read and study for 18 months when they're going to die in 1 month if something doesn't happen. And God has that supernatural provision for the manifestation of his gifts to make up the difference where we come up short. That's some good news. He designed your body to heal. He has a covenant promise for it, where by faith we can lay hold of that. But on top of it, where we're coming up short, he has the manifestation of the Spirit as another alternative whereby an infusion of the power of God be released into us. So that healing anointing can be present, but we have to make contact, like with electricity. So again, you know, you have, I was starting to say earlier, I had read, there was a guy actually wrote a book. You know, there's been cures for cancer. And the Drug Administration, AMA people, have stopped it and actually even smeared and discredited and ruined people's lives. There's a couple different ones. Linus Pauling, who discovered vitamin C, he found how to use that to bring a cure to cancer, and they destroyed his life. That's just one example. He had, what is it, the big prize, where they... Nobel Prize or something like that. And they completely destroyed his life. Because, and there was another one who identified frequencies, and he came to understand that the human body has electrical charge frequencies in it. And he got the revelation of this from God, and he developed some kind of understanding, I guess, that's the only way I can say it, and actually a machine that produced these frequencies, which would, like, target certain things, and healing was manifested in people. Well, that's because he was working on this electrical charge thing, and actually, and this guy's life was destroyed too, but I had someone inform me about this, read the book, and actually, this isn't recent, it's just a couple years ago, and online, that machine can still be bought, but it's not legal to use it. As a practitioner, but you as an individual could. But the thing is, you'd have to figure out your frequency. Well, that's all, like, I mean, that's all good and very scientific. I like God's provision a little better, though, because I don't know that I could figure out my frequency even if I had the machine. But the healing anointing, is merely plugged into when present. You know, we can't make those things happen, but we can position ourselves for them. So coming back to Mark 5, Jesus felt that anointing go out of him. And he says, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples, they looked at him and said, "What? Who touched me? There's like 100 people thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" I think there are times he got a little concerned about Jesus. Maybe he's out in the sun too long or something. And they're thinking, why is he saying, who touched me? There's like 100 people touching you. But really, see, Jesus knew the anointing went out from him. The anointing's tangible, and it's drawn upon. It says, the woman, she feared and was trembling, knowing what was done in her. And now it's spoken, and she wasn't allowed to touch anyone. She wasn't really allowed to be in public with her condition. But the desperation of her situation drove her to press in. So she came and fell down, told him all the truth. And he said, daughter, your faith made you whole. Go in peace, be whole of your plague. Her faith, she made the connection. She made the connection. Sometimes, and Brother Hagin used to say this, that he would, you know, back in the big healing revival, if you want to call it that, the late 40s in through the mid 50s, that many of the ministries just relied on the anointing. And there was a great anointing poured out on many people. It wasn't just like three or four. There were hundreds, probably thousands. And some were more well-known. But what the Lord showed him to do is he taught the people. He taught faith before he just prayed for people. And sometimes, you know, he'd do like six-week revivals every night, church every night. And then they would have like times in the mornings he would teach just on faith and healing and such. And he was called to do that. That was a ministry he was called to. But he wouldn't pray for people right away. He wanted their faith to rise and build. And then at the appropriate time, as the anointing's present, they by their faith draw upon that. Now let's go a few minutes here left to Luke 5. Luke chapter 5. And in verse 12, it gives the account of the leper being healed. We come down to verse 17. It says, it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So again, we see that the anointing is tangible, and the anointing is not constant. Jesus knew that healing anointing when it was being released or coming upon him. So as we read on here, he says, let me back up. Verse 15, after the leper was cleansed, it says, but so much the more went a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. You know, there's a lot of scriptures. That's how Jesus would like pray all night. The idea that, well, you can just pray a couple minutes, that's all, that's generally a justification for a lack of discipline in somebody's life. Selah. I mean, just think about that. But Jesus withdrew himself and prayed through the night, said many times. Well, it says here, they came to hear and be healed. And then as we go on to verse 17, the power of the Lord was present to heal as he was teaching. So the thing here, there's scripture there showing what I said a few minutes ago, that in the wisdom of God, we need to hear the word whereby faith comes. Faith is released. Faith is activated within us. So then when the moment would come of the release of faith or the point of contact, you have faith because it's by faith it's received. And there's many, many examples of that. And as it goes on in this very passage, it goes on to the man who was paralyzed. His four friends carry him on like a stretcher or a bed with poles under it. There's such a crowd there, no one's budging to give up their seat. So they make a hole in the roof and lower the guy down. And Jesus, it says, saw their faith. This was an act of faith, an act of determination. They believed their friend is going to receive healing. If we can only get to Jesus or make contact with him. And the point of contact for him was the fact that they did what it took. He drilled, opened up a hole in the roof. It was probably a flat roof. It wasn't, they didn't have them like this. You do that where it snows. It's probably a flat roof. Most that part of the world, you see flat roofs with maybe just a tiny bit of slope for the rain to run off. Well, the anointing was present, and it's by faith we connect. And there's a point of contact, a moment of the release of faith. Now, just a few simple things sometimes, just for your benefit, if you're praying for someone else, there may be a time you just feel the anointing upon you ahead, and then you encounter as you're going who it is. I mean, I remember I was riding home from an office. Jared was 3 weeks old. You've heard me tell this before, but the healing anointing, or no, this wasn't then, this is another time. The healing anointing came on me while I'm just praying in the spirit, driving in the car. I get home, I said to Donna, well, who needs healed? Because the healing anointing doesn't come for no reason. And it was one of our sons and prayed, and that was the end of it. So, the anointing may come upon someone ahead, or maybe you're just obeying by faith and the anointing comes later. And whether there's no anointing, you can still lead someone to release their faith, or you can pray for an unbeliever as a sign to them. See, God doesn't have himself boxed in with how this may work. There's a way and a provision for every situation. So we want to recognize as that anointing's there, and then there is that moment, the release of faith. So sometimes I might wait for a moment before I actually lay hands on someone, because what I'm believing is when I put my hand on you, that's the point of contact. And many times, for my own benefit in praying, I might, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, there's no virtue in shouting, but for me, that's my point of contact of release. Nothing passive here. There's some things in a spirit where we need to be more of an aggressive nature. Now, again, that's not to create a formula or anything, but the thing is, we need to recognize the point of contact, or the moment of the release of faith. I remember once hearing, I think the guy was sort of a comedian, Mike Warnke, years ago, and he had come out of Satan, the whole bit, worship and all that, and he had a revelation of his authority in dealing with devils. That was the world he lived in. And he was telling us, and Harry got around, or someone had a devil, and he went, boo. In Jesus' name. But he knew he was released in his faith. He knew that devil was there, and he knew that devil knew he knew. He just said, boo, in the name of Jesus. And that devil left that person. You see, sometimes people might have some different mannerisms. The issue is not the mannerisms. It's the release of faith. So, it could be, I believe when I anoint you with oil. I believe when I lay hands. I can say boo in Jesus' name. Now, that's not a revelation for me, so I'm not going to do that. You don't want to just mimic someone. But we want to wait on the Lord and let him show us how he would have us to do. So here Jesus, let me just finish with this. They came to hear and be healed. Jesus always taught the word. Sometimes people think he just went around healing everybody. No, he taught the word. And there's those who came because they heard of what he did. They heard of who he was. They now had hope. They heard of the works that he did. Faith rises in their heart. And somewhere along the line, in the midst of all, there was the point of contact and the release of faith.